Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is our epistle lesson written in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 5. We read from the English Standard Version. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our dying flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. These are God's words. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, if you're looking for life, where in the world can you find it? In the busyness of our days. Where can you find it amidst the bitterness and the sorrow? Where can you find it? Where can you see it? In the darkness of this world. Not with these eyes. Not with this heart. Not with the emotions. There's only one true light that has come into the world, and that is Jesus Christ. God has shone in our hearts to give us light so that we can see the glory of God as we get to know Jesus Christ, our Savior. By faith we see him, and by his light, that is faith, we see the true life and light that he gives. And this really, the world may not know it, but this is what the world needs. The world needs the light of Christ, the light that Christ gives, not some sort of substitute that anybody else could offer. Now, there's a temptation where life and salvation are concerned to say, well, it's up to us. And that's temptation that ministers, pastors can easily fall into. Well, it's up to me. I gotta get it done. You see advertisements for churches with the pastor's big mug front and center. I'm the guy. I can do it for you. There are stars in the firmament of media religion, and their followers are entranced by their light. But Paul tells us that the real light is Christ and no messenger. Speaking himself as an apostle and as a minister of the gospel, he wrote, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as servants." The word there, doulos, means a household slave. Ourselves as slaves, your slaves, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face, in the visage of Jesus Christ. Now, as Lutherans, we hear this often enough. I think all of us, when we learned our catechism, learned the meaning of the third article, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. But the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts," and so on. So we're supposed to know that we are not the authors of our faith, but that just as God, through his word, called the universe into being, called light itself into being, so through the word of the gospel, he calls us to faith. Romans 1, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, in the words of our text, Paul tells us what this means in practice, where his relationship with the Corinthians was concerned. You see, there in Corinth, they had people, some of the commentators called them the super apostles. I mean, these are people that came highly recommended. They even had letters of recommendation. I mean, they were scholarly. They were eloquent. They had status. They were somebody. And they were expecting that Paul would have at least that degree of magnificence, that he at least would be somebody. At least he'd be somebody they could follow, a star in the firmament that they could gaze upon. But did these super apostles then preach Christ? Or did they preach themselves? Whatever his critics and detractors might have said about Paul, Paul pushed it aside and pointed out that it's not he, Paul, who's important, but it's Christ who's important. It's Christ who is Savior. It's Christ who is Lord. Paul and the other ministers are just servants, slaves, really, of the Corinthians for Christ's sake. So it isn't Paul's charisma, the force of his personality, his handsome face. Rumor is that he was kind of homely. Wasn't his intelligence or his eloquence that brought the people to faith, but it was the living and powerful word of God. And by the same token, it wasn't something lacking in Paul that caused some people to reject Christ. As Christ's servant, Paul gave them what they really needed. Life-giving treasure. But the fact was that some despised it. What do faithful ministers offer you, after all? That's really an important question. People give me all sorts of reasons as to why they go to this church or that. And often it's clear that they don't know what they're really looking for. What do faithful ministers offer, after all? As servants of their flock, pastors labor, sometimes in frustration, sometimes in tears, sometimes in sadness, sometimes in sorrow. Sometimes they face resentment and rejection and anger and criticism and condescension and disdain. What do they offer that demands such labor just to give it away? And that people receive sometimes with such visceral animosity. What faithful ministers offer is the light of the gospel. It's the gift of forgiveness. It's the word that calls to faith and to spiritual life. What is despised is, well, the water that washes away sin. The bestowing of Christ himself upon us together with the bread and wine and Holy Communion. It's a word that engenders hatred in unbelieving hearts. But where it works faith, it's a love song from God to call the soul to life and to love. It's the vehicle of the Holy Spirit to work faith and love and joy and peace and the Christian virtues. Wow! Boy, those ministers of God must be really somebody to be entrusted with the powers and mysteries of God. Not. As Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Clay was what you used to make the kind of household implements that you could use for a while, and when it broke, that's fine. It was so cheap, you could just throw it away. I suppose that was the ancient equivalent of the styrofoam cup. Nobody would ever think of putting some diamonds or some gold coins in a styrofoam cup and keeping the cup while you throw everything else away. I mean, styrofoam is the definition of cheap. Likewise, any minister of the gospel who has seen the spiritually dead called to life because of words that he has spoken and has any self-understanding, he would have to know that he's just a spectator, observing the work of the Lord through the means of grace, through the treasure that he carries, cheap, dirt, clay, styrofoam that he is. The treasure that he carries is the gospel and word and sacrament. And you see, all God's people need to know this too. So you don't go looking for the wrong thing. You don't look for a star in the firmament of religiosity. You don't look for a guy with just the right sort of personality. You don't look for, you know, the church that kind of has the right feeling. God sent sinners, not angels, to be your slaves, your household slaves, your servants, and to follow you around offering you the things that you need, what you most need. You need to know what you receive from these slaves of yours, what you're receiving wherever God's word is faithfully taught and his sacraments are rightly administered. You need to recognize what the treasure is. You know, many of our churches don't have musicians like this church does. We are so blessed. They don't have a beautiful building like we do. There again, we're so blessed. And how many people pass up a church because the music isn't to their taste or the building is so humble? How many people pass up the treasure because they despise the container that it's in? And it's not just true of music and buildings, it's also true of the pastors. That's who Paul is talking about especially here. Your faithful pastor, whoever he may be, will always struggle to bring God's word to you clearly and relevantly. And about the time you're ready to criticize what he preaches, consider that it may really be the thing you need to hear. Even if it's not on your list of things you want to hear from the pulpit that day. You're receiving eternal treasure, even though it's contained in a clay jar. Now, we need to understand none of what Paul's doing here is complaining. But he is saying something that the Corinthians needed to know about him and about other ministers of the gospel, servants of the word, slaves of their flock. They needed to know that the Lord of the church allows affliction to come to their pastors and yet preserves them, so that we all might know that it isn't the pastor, but it's God who's active and powerful in his word. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And talking about ministers of the gospel, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh, that is, in our dying flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. You won't find most pastors talking about it, what they struggle with. One of the commentators that I read talked about, okay, what are you going to tell your people when you get to this spot? But you know your pastors. You know Pastor Zager, who at times could hardly see because of the complications of his diabetes, and nevertheless, he soldiered on. You remember Pastor Schmidt, who struggled with alcohol abuse, and yet it put him in a position where he could be especially a blessing and a gift to others. You know, who knows what other pastors struggle with? Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. But we all pray Luther's sacristy prayer, Lord, if it were up to me, I would have ruined it all long ago. Our lives are filled with death and dying, and with the ravages of sinful words and deeds in the lives of those whom we have come to love and for whom we really care. And you need to know that it is Christ alone who gives them strength. For they're clay jars. Good, faithful pastors are just some dirt mixed together and formed by the potter to carry his treasures of life and light. They're weak, so that you might know where the real power comes from. They're fragile, so that you might know where the real life and light comes from. He preserves those weak, easily broken clay jars in spite of the calamities, so that you can actually see death working in them, all the curses of mortality. So you won't look for life and light and hope and joy in any mere man, but only in Christ. So death is at work in us, Paul says, but life in you. Because we who are dying can give the light of the gospel, we have joy. And those of you who ever contemplate becoming a pastor or a parochial school teacher should reflect upon the joy that is there. It's the joy that only a sinner can feel when he looks his fellow sinners in the eye and brings them the words of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I forgive you all your sins. We have the joy that only a dying man can know in saying to others who also face the grave, Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. There's the joy that only the guilty can know in reassuring God's people, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. There's the joy that only the spiritually exhausted can know in sharing the invitation of our Savior, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. There's the joy that we who are parched in the desert of this world can know. In hearing Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. There's the joy of one who walks so often with death, who can say, as Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So death is at work in us. But through the light and life of the gospel that a dying man brings to you, life is at work in you. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.